Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we approach your word with humility again. We approach it with gratitude. Thank you for that which you have made available to touch our lives, to reach us, to change us. Lord, as we once again encounter your word today, I pray that the encounter will have a lasting impact on our lives. And we won't remain the same again. We won't be left untouched and unchanged by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the book of Philippians, just to give you an overview and a background so we know the context that we are looking at when we read certain scriptures and begin to try and apply it. Because what we do in the church, the church is not a theological seminary. I'm not trying to lay exegesis or doctrines on you, but I want us to look at the scripture together. After all, that is the way it was written. When Paul wrote these letters, he wrote it to ordinary people. Sorry to use the word, I don't mean it in any negative way. He wrote it to common people, not theologians. He wrote it to simple, everyday people to encourage us, to strengthen us as we walk together to be the best that God has called us to be. And that's the way I want to approach it this morning. But let's give you a bit of background. If you're going to read the book of Paul, those epistles to the churches or the personal ones, to people like Timothy or Philemon, you need to also read the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts gives you an overview of the ministry of Paul and gives you context to know how to approach each of those episodes. I think about it like Google Earth. I don't know if you have a smartphone in recent years, you most likely have encountered Google Earth. When you first open the app, you see this round globe, this Earth, this beautiful blue ball that we all live in. And then, for instance, one of the things I did when Google Earth first came out was to try and locate the streets where I grew up as a child. You know, you always have those nostalgic fondness for those places. So I Googled that street in somewhere in Western Nigeria. And all of a sudden, you see the map suddenly grow bigger, and then it begins to zero in and move around the continent until it eventually gets to the particular street. And it was so amazing, and it's still amazing when I look at it today. Then there is a focus on the street. And then you begin to see pictures of that street captured in time. And it takes you back to those days. And the same way, when you want to look at the Gospel of the epistles of Paul, the book of Acts is the round globe that gives you an overview. And then when you begin to go into the epistles themselves, it's like you are then zeroing in and seeing pictures of his journey of faith as he took the gospel from a small Judean town to a gospel that has now gone all over the globe today. So let's read, and I'm going to read a bit of scripture to you before I go into the book of Philippians. So if you turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. I'll try and make it as engaging as possible. It says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead they went to Mysia and to the Mysia and the seaport of Troas. That night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple clothes who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. And she and her household were baptized. And she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we approved. And there you find the beginning of the church in Philippi. The first convert was Lydia, this woman that was a renowned merchant selling expensive purple cloth, and her family. They were the first converts in Philippi. And Paul started to preach. He started to reach out. There was a time he encountered a man and who was using a soothsayer to deceive people. He prayed. The young girl was delivered. And then he was arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. And there he encountered that jailer in Philippi. And I would like to read a bit of an excerpt from it, Acts 16:16-34, but I'm going to skip a little. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying when they were in the jail. They were singing praises to God and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for light and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So those are the kind of people in the Philippian church. The extraordinary things they witnessed God doing through the life of Paul. The warm fellowship that built. They invited him into their homes. They shared their meal with him. They opened their hearts to him. And there was this warm feeling of fellowship. Well, after that encounter, after he was beaten, he was sent out of that city. And eventually, he was arrested in Jerusalem, thrown into jail in Rome, and remained in that jail around 11 years, if you read biblical history, after the events recorded in the book of Acts. He was in jail at that point in time. The church in Philippi, remembering what the apostle did, how he brought the gospel to them, the warm fellowship they had together, sent one of them called Epaphras to the gathered food and different things that would sustain Paul and sent it to him. You should remember then that the prisons of then were not like the prison today. And a lot of times people held in prison have to take care of themselves and feed themselves, or they may starve to death. So they sent this to take care of Paul. And on arriving there, Paul decided to write a letter to thank them. And I will go back to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and read from verses 1 to 9. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's people, holy people in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and in understanding. There's something unique about the epistle or the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. One, it was personal. Secondly, it had warm overtones. Thirdly, it wasn't about doctrines or re-emphasizing doctrines. It was about personal things. What's happening in the life of Paul? What's happening to the church at Philippi? Encouraging them, giving them warm words of support, thanking them for caring for him, thinking about him, supporting him. It is in this church that we had and saw that he had a lot of partners that shared the body of preaching the gospel with him. And he justified it. He said, it's unique. It's only to the Philippians that he said, I am right to feel this way about you. He said, so it is right that I should feel as I do about you because you have been my partners. And that made me to say this, and that's my own focus this month, that at the heart of Christianity are great relationships, not doctrinal differences. At the heart of Christianity are great relationships. It's about relationships. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said Jesus found this person and that person found the next person and that person found the next person, and everything they kept talking about is, have you met Jesus? Do you know this man? Do you want to be a part of his ministry? Do you want to know about him? So Christianity is about relationships. It's about coming together to be a bigger sum than when we are apart and alone and lonely. When we look at the history of the church, a lot of times we see there is this focus and overemphasis on doctrines. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica and to the church in Colossae, he emphasized doctrine because a lot of things were going wrong and he needed to address them. It's like an analogy when you get a car. You know it has an engine. You decide what engine you want in the car. You decide on the efficiency of that engine, why you want that engine, or you want an electrical car. But when you receive the car and you start driving the car, you don't care about how it works. You just know that it works. And as long as it's working, you don't have a problem. It is when it is faulty and you have to take it back to the garage and then they tell you, this is why the engine is not working as it should. This is what we need to do. This is what it's going to cost you. In the church at Philippi, you see the church working as it should. You see them supporting one another, encouraging one another. For instance, Paul wasn't the one that wrote to them asking for support. You see, as a leader in the church, you shouldn't have a sense of entitlement or an expectation that people have to come and help. But the fact is that when the church works as it should, we see a need, we meet that need, and there is a supply, and there is no want in the body. And that was exactly what happened here. This was an affluent church. It was a church, and the first church in Europe. That was the first venture of this gospel reaching Europe. It was an affluent area. You see that one of the first converts was a rich woman, a merchant. But at no point did Paul presume upon their generosity. It was something freely given. And that's why later I said, my God will supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But if you see, when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he was encouraging them to be a blessing to a church experiencing famine. Honestly, when the church is working as it should, it shouldn't need to encourage them. It should be something that is just done. And he saw that again and again from the church in Philippi. I talked about the fact that when we relate to Christ, it's supposed to be something personal, something intimate. For instance, there's one of the pictures of Jesus that I love so much in the book of John chapter 13. If you read John 13, verses 22 to 25. It says, the disciples looked at each other. That was when Jesus said someone was going to betray, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motions to him to ask, who is he talking about? So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Now, this translation is the New Living Translation, but it is not a literal translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase. It's like this is the best thing we think the scripture is trying to say. And he said here that the disciples sitting next to Jesus. But if you look at one of the literal translations of the Bible, that's the King James translation. I'll read verse 23 of King James. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Or like the Amplified translation puts it, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was leaning against Jesus' chest. Now, I think later translators were afraid to write that. And so they said sitting next to him. It's like they couldn't bring themselves to write that he was actually leaning, reclining on Jesus. The intimacy is just, and in this day and age, sometimes because we have this over-sexualized society, we may begin to attribute something that is not there to it. But the fact is that there was that intimate relationship between Jesus and this disciple. And Peter, assuming that because of that, there are some advantages, made that disciple to ask Jesus. But later on, when Jesus was going to hand over the church, he actually handed over the church to Simon Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Why? Because it is Peter that had the leadership qualities. And love is not only expressed by physical things, it's also expressed by actions. So Jesus later was asking Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. And you see again and again that when it came to leadership, it was to Peter that the early church looked onto. And that's why Paul said later, Peter, the way God used Peter as the apostle to the Jews, he has been using me as the apostle to the Gentiles. All I'm saying is this, that for Christianity to make sense, for it to work for us, we should go beyond doctrine and enter into relationship. Because relationship is where doctrine works. Let me give an example. I posted something on the chat as we were talking about temptation this morning, when Potiphar's wife was pressing Joseph to sleep with her. Joseph pointed to two relationships. He didn't talk about doctrine. He didn't say, oh, by grace, I've been saved through faith. I resist you, woman. No. He didn't look for doctrine. All he looked at was relationship. He said, your husband, my master, has given everything he owns. He has put it under my authority. He does nothing without my say-so in this house. Said, the only thing he has kept from me is you, because you are his wife. So the first thing he did was not refer to relationship. Your husband, this is where he is to. This is the privileges and the advantages he has given to me. This is the trust he has reposed in me. And then he pointed to a second relationship, his relationship with God. He said, so how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So what stopped Joseph from sinning were the great relationships in his life. Paul, we've heard so much about him, but the more I read the book of Philippians, the more I saw that Paul could never have succeeded alone. He had so many supports. I mean, one of the first supports he had was Barnabas. The relationship he had with Barnabas. When everyone was running away from Paul, the scripture says Barnabas sought Paul out, brought him to the church at Antioch, the first Gentile church. Together, they became a leader there, and when they were going to go out, they first went out together. And in the years to come, I think Paul probably regretted what happened when they broke up, although it was God's doing and it became a good thing for the church. And that was why later he was talking about the book in the book of Philippians, and we'll talk about it later, encouraging them to make peace between two women that are falling out. So I'm open today, and I'll say this to you. If you are falling out with anyone, I want you to reconsider. I don't know why you fell out with them, but look back at those relationships and see if those relationships have actually helped you in fulfilling God's will and purpose in your life. And if they have, I'll say to you, please make peace with that person. My goal, my hope, my what will be my joy this year is that as a church, we will form those great relationships. And I think we are doing that already. That we see us not only through this pandemic, but beyond this pandemic. Paul said, you have been my partners in sharing the good news. The first thing we talked about this year is how we can share the good news. And the only way we will succeed is if we do it together, if we become each other's strength, if we become each other's support, if we are there for one another. Because, like I said, Christianity is not so much about doctrine, but about relationships. I'm going to stop there today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We appreciate you. We see in this church, as Paul spoke to them, that it was about all about relationships. And I pray, Father, for myself, for those that are here listening to me today, that we will have those great relationships in our life. Those relationships that will make us more effective in serving, more effective in serving our community, to be better neighbors, better friends, better husbands, better fathers, employers, employees. That indeed, when we remember or think of one another, it will be with a fondness and a joy and a gratitude. And I pray that through this unique relationship, as we are forming them, we will live the life of Christ, the life of transformational love, the life of sacrifice, that we will become practical Bibles, that we will become your word. In the precious name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, and I think I understand him a bit, when he said it is the spirit that makes the difference, that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. But that the word he speaks, they are spirit and they are alive. The word often takes on flesh. Your word, the scripture says in the book of John that the word became flesh. The word became Christ. But I pray for myself and those listening to me today, Lord, that the word will also take on flesh in our lives. That we will become the living, breathing word of God for those around us to see, to read, and to be changed and transformed by. In the precious name of Jesus. That in us they will see the evidence of you, a living, loving, caring God that loves us and wants the best for us. We give you thanks, Lord. And as we continue in this, I pray, Father, that you will teach us more and more. That at the end of this teaching and these doctrines and that which we are looking at, that we will have great relationships that will show us as a church that is healthy, that is growing, and that is full of acts of sacrificial give in love. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening today. Yeah, the message is deliberately short. I just want you to focus on that. That when everything is working as it should in your life as a Christian, it is not about doctrine. It is about the change and the relationships you form and the impact of your life on those relationships. so that even if you don't see them in 11 years, they still remember you. They still want to be a blessing to you, and you want to be a blessing to them. They still care for you, and you are caring for them. I'll say this. I know Sister Remy doesn't seek us publicity, so I apologize to you, Sister Remy, but it is just a very good illustration to what I said. One of the things we do so well in this church, and we are doing it so well because of Sister Remy, not because of me, the pastor, is that even those that have gone and left Bethel for years, they still have a connection to us. A lot of them still send financial support to us as a church. Not solicited, not asked for. They just remember and they feel they can still be a blessing to us. And someone that has left this church for about 5-6 years now said to me yesterday, oh, thank you. Please say thank you to Sister Remy. Every year without fail, on her birthdays, she still calls, she still sends messages and wish us happy birthday. She said, I don't even know her birthday. Do you know her birthday? I'm asking the wrong person. I don't even remember my own birthday at that. But that person was touched that even years after leaving the church, we are still sending good wishes. Because at the heart of Christianity, I say once again, is relationship. So thank you, Sister Remy, for things you do. The Lord will reward and keep you. These little acts of friendship and fellowship will continue to sustain us until that day, like Paul said, that he that has begun the good work on us will continue it and complete it on the day of Christ's return. So until then, let's keep doing good to one another. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.